The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Matthew, the fifth chapter, and we're at verse 10 this morning. We have finally made it out of the single digits in Matthew, the fifth chapter. And if I have calculated correctly, this is about the eighth message that I preached to you from the Sermon on the Mount. And I will say this, if you're concerned about the pace of how it has gone sort of slowly verse by verse, as we move on into chapter 5, you'll see how there's several verses grouped together on different subjects, which is what we have today. And I want to read to you Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. So listen carefully as we reach the last blessed, or the last beatitude, or the last preliminary. As I have said before, it's like the preamble to Jesus' constitution. This is the last part of the preamble. He says in verse 10 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now the companion verse to Matthew 5 is found over in Luke 6, which is either a condensed version of what Jesus preached in Matthew 5, or he actually said some of these things at a different time also, which is very likely. And in Luke 6, I want you to notice what he says in verse 22. It is the companion verse to what we just read. Luke 6 and 22. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Sounds terrible, doesn't it? "Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." This is a major paradox in the kingdom of God. Can you remember the last time that you wanted to leap for joy? I've thought about that, and I can think of a few times when I wanted to leap for joy. It might have involved winning a game, or it might have involved when I was engaged to be married, or on my wedding day. I was so full, so happy, just wanted to leap for joy. I cannot think of a time when I was afflicted or persecuted for Jesus' sake. Now, not for something I did, but for Jesus' sake, I didn't feel like leaping for joy. Can you imagine that? You would almost think someone would sort of lost their mind if there they are and they're being persecuted or hauled away for serving Jesus, which we don't see that. We don't see that in America yet. But if they're being hauled away for persecuting Jesus and they leap for joy, woohoo! You know, it almost seems somewhat a version of insanity, does it not? But Jesus says that we should leap for joy when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is the blessing that nobody wants, by the way. Nobody wants to go out and say, "Hey, I want that blessing, to leap for joy and to jump for joy and to rejoice and to be exceeding glad in the day that somebody separates me from their company." That really goes against our nature, does it not? I think it's interesting. I did not know this when I began studying. As you can see, we're just coming to the next verse as we study, as we go through this particular chapter. But I got an email last week on some Christian email thing, and it said that today, this Sunday, is the day of observing persecution, to remember those that are persecuted worldwide and those that have been persecuted in the past. And you remember Brother Neil's prayer here just a few moments ago. Those that can't meet, those that can't assemble. I tell you, that is just something that is foreign to us. We do not understand, because of our blessed constitution that wise men years ago put in place. It has taken Satan years and years and court ruling after court ruling to undermine the fabric of that protection that's in that constitution. Those men were wise when they put that together those years ago. You know why? Because they knew people, men in general, the nature of man is evil. And Satan is evil. And it's taken Satan years. I am convinced that there have been many decades and years go by where Satan himself has just slapped his knee and said, "How can I get at them? The way they wrote that Constitution, I just can't get at them. But he's gradually, gradually unwinding it and unraveling it. So there will come a day, I believe, that we will be openly persecuted again. And you can only look, you need only look in the past a few hundred years here in America, where when the, you've got Virginia, who is still called the Commonwealth. Back in those days, the last case of persecution of Baptists was in the state of Virginia. But it wasn't just Baptists now, it was those that were not part of the established church that was incorporated into the government. And you had to pay taxes, and you had to observe at respect to the established church. This is before the Constitution, by the way. You had to pay taxes and observe that, and you were fined if you didn't, if you weren't part of the established church. Thank God that's not the case anymore. How many of God's children would just say, well, I'm just not going to go if I'm going to be fined for going to church? Much less being whipped and beaten and imprisoned like many of our Baptist forefathers were. We just don't understand that, do we? I'm so glad we don't. I'm glad that we don't. I'm glad that those forefathers put in what they did so that we can worship freely. But remember, and I'm not a prophet, but I see from a legal horizon and from even just from a social and cultural and thought process of a nation, you can see those things gradually unwinding. Amen. You can see it. So I want to talk to you today about being a happy criminal. Being a happy criminal. So what in the world does that mean? Well, I've had a lot of experience with criminals in my career as a prosecutor. And from a natural standpoint, I have met some of the most miserable people on the planet who were convicted or caught or awaiting trial criminals that were locked up in jail. So how in the world, why in the world, first of all, would we want to be a criminal? And I'm not talking about that kind of criminal. And how in the world could we be happy as criminals if we are imprisoned or persecuted or being separated from the company of others? It's because, listen very carefully, when you follow the teachings of this, what's taught here in the book of Matthew, and the other teachings of Christ and the apostles, on the foundation of Christ and the apostles, when you follow that, you are in direct opposition with the mental attitude and outlook and character of this world. And to this world, by the standards of the world, you are a criminal to the world. These things here in Matthew, as I've told you before, do not apply to the world. They do not apply to one who doesn't have the Spirit in their heart. It applies to the born-again, blood-bought child of God, because they're all paradoxes. The poor have a kingdom. Happy are the sad, verse 4. The meek conquer the world. Meek people conquer the world. They which hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled spiritually. The merciful get mercy. The pure in heart, those that are cleaning their windshield, cleaning their heart, they will see better, they will see God. And those that make peace shall be called the children of God. When the world says, blessed are the filthy rich. The world says, blessed are those that are always emotionally high and happy. The world says, blessed are the aggressive because they get what they're after. The world says, blessed are those which are never hungry and thirsty, but are always filled, always happy. The world says, don't worry about mercy. Just get your own. Just get what you need. And you get it back if it's been given to you. And the world says it doesn't matter to be pure. You can see better by sinning more. That's what the world says, right? Live it up. Do whatever you want to do. You are your own little God, and you can live any way that you want to. You are the standard by which you can see your God, whichever one you choose. And foolish, it's foolishness to the world to be a peacemaker. They said, blessed are the warmongers. And then we say, happy are the criminals against the world. And the interesting thing about being a criminal for Christ is this. As I said, I've had a lot of experience with natural criminals. And a criminal is only happy when he is not caught, right? I mean, he goes and he does his crime. He or she, they do their crime. They don't want to do the time. And they just go away happy when they accomplish their crime. I've seen that. They go away happy when they don't get convicted at trial. Even when you know it was just that one juror. Yeah, I've been there. It's just that one juror that hung up the process there. 11 voted to convict and one hung it up. And that person walks away, woo, I didn't get convicted. That's the only way they're happy. A natural criminal is only happy when they get away with their crime. A criminal for Christ, a happy criminal for Christ, is one who is happy when they get caught. When they actually are seen serving Christ. Are you with me? You say, well, we can't really find an example of that, can we? Oh, we're going to look at several. But I'll give you, go ahead and, you know, let the cat out of the bag and give you one. Was the Apostle Paul happy with Silas in jail as they sang hymns at midnight? With their feet in the stocks and their hands in the stocks? Were they happy? I believe they were. Because the happiness that's going on here is not the happiness of the world. It's not that which is an emotional high that stems from the world. It is something that stems from within. The word persecuted right here, and the reason I say happy criminals, is because where it says, blessed are ye... Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The basic definition of the word persecuted is to pursue like a criminal. To pursue, it comes from the word to prosecute. As you know, I'm a part-time prosecutor over here in Pickens County. And it comes from a word to prosecute, to go after somebody. I think it's interesting that law enforcement really only catches about 10 to 15% maybe of the crime that goes on in around. And it's not because law enforcement is not... able to do it, are not good at what they do, but it's just so much going on that you just can't catch it all. Per capita law enforcement, there's not a police officer for every criminal, right, Brother Wayne? It just doesn't work that way. Now listen, the word means to pursue like a criminal, and the world will pursue you like a criminal when you serve the Lord. You say, well, I'm ready, Brother Tim. I'll take the bullet. I'll burn at the stake. Well, that's just not really happening around us right now. Not yet. There may come a time for that. And I believe no doubt there will. But right now, what does it look like? How does it look for us now when we are under the blessed Constitution and the blessed protections that our forefathers hundreds of years ago put in place? We want to see what that looks like, okay? Notice he says that you're persecuted, you're pursued like a criminal. He says you are reviled, which means to be spoken evil of. He says men will say all manner of evil against you, not truthfully, but falsely for my sake. And over in Luke, he says there's those that will hate you and there's those that will separate you from their company. That's an uncomfortable social thing, is it not? And they will reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. That's what he describes it as. So let's consider what that looks like for us. And I want to talk to you about the different types of suffering. You've got to be very specific about this because you don't want to be confused about what type of suffering he is talking about right here. There's different types of suffering in the world. Years ago on a Wednesday night, we did a study on Romans, the 8th chapter, and we talked about the different types of suffering. And here they are. There's general suffering because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. If you wonder why earthquakes happen, if you wonder why tornadoes come, tsunamis, floods, the earth is just in a general state of decline. That's why it is so illogical and silly to believe in evolution. Who around you do you know is evolving? Do you know anybody? And they'll tell you, they'll say, well, it's because it takes millions of years. And but really, seriously, do you see anybody that's evolving into something beyond? I mean, why have we stopped evolving if we are? Why have we stopped at humans? Why don't we evolve into something greater than humans? You understand? There is no missing link. There is no connection between a monkey and other than having arms and limbs and having similar features, there is no genetic connection between a monkey and a person or a fish and a monkey. It just blows your mind. It is so illogical. And guys, especially the ones that are in college, you're going to hear it just like it is the gospel. You're going to hear it. And if you want to know the difference, you're going to have to dig for it. You're going to have to come hear Brother Tim preach about it sometimes. You're going to have to dig for it. They're not going to spoon feed it out there to you, especially in the higher institutions of learning. You might get it at a Christian college. You might, even then, you know. But it is illogical to think that we are evolving into something better and better. Because the world around us is dying. Have you never noticed that? It's dying. It's groaning. Because 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, man sinned in the Garden of Eden. And a general suffering came upon the earth through the curse. Because man disobeyed God's law. So when you see these tornadoes and you see all these things happening, it is a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. You say, well, that's just too simple. But it is simple, isn't it? It's very simple. Enough for a child to understand. And then there is suffering in this life, just at the hands of wicked men because of the fall. You know, there's murder, there's theft, there's rape, there's crimes. All of these terrible things happen. Sometimes little children are victims of those crimes. Those are the worst ones I've ever seen. I could tell you horror story after horror story of little children that have had to testify in court cases that I have handled and other things that I have seen in court and interviews that I've seen that will just rip your heart out. And it's because of the general suffering at the hands of wicked men in this world. You agree with that? And then there's a personal suffering that takes place that I am growing more and more used to on a daily basis. I'm going to go ahead and just let you know, probably next Sunday or the Sunday after that, you're going to see Brother Tim get up here with something that he's never used in the pulpit before. Because I'm having a real hard time focusing. And when I read, if you see me do this right here, it's because these eyes are getting worse and worse. Brother Furman would sit there and say, you don't know what you're talking about, boy. I agree, Brother Furman, but I'm still moving that direction, though. You're going to see me get up here with some glasses here in a couple weeks. Because I just can't see it. I just can't focus it quick enough. That's something new for me. There is a personal suffering that you experience in your body because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. It says, as in Adam, we sinned, and so all died in Adam. That means our bodies, when we come into this world, that beautiful little baby that's born into this world, that I have rejoiced over the five that have been born to us. Five, right? Yeah. Five. I see I'm losing my memory too. Listen, I have rejoiced over these things, but I have looked at those babies and I have thought, you know, I've thought of the song that says, and am I born to die? That's not a very happy thought when I've sat there and looked at those babies. But I know because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, those babies have grown up. And just like their dad, who they took their nature from, and their mother, who took their nature from, their bodies will suffer as a result of the fall. And one day, my body and their body and your body will no longer be able to bear its life. And it will leave this world unless the Lord comes back. Which I'm counting on that. I hope that happens. But there's a general suffering, a personal suffering that you experience because of we're all dying. That's depressing, isn't it? Well, there's good news to counter that for sure. Dying is just a passing. Listen, there's another category of suffering, personally. It's called the reaping what you sow principle. Y'all familiar with that? If I were to decide, you know, I've never, aside from communion, I've never tasted a drop of alcohol in my life. But something clicked in me and I just went out this afternoon and I said, I'm going to get me a bottle of whiskey. I'm just going to see what it's like and I'm going to go for a ride. And if I were to do that and drink it up and get in that car and drive and kill somebody or kill me, there is no way you can place the blame for that on God, is it? Because I would make a foolish, sinful decision and I would reap what I sowed and others would sow, others would reap terrible consequences too, would they not? You could say drugs, or you could say fornication, you could say, you know, somebody who's trying to keep themselves pure. And say, I'm just not going to give in to that. And they just say, well, I've waited long enough. I'm going to give in to my girlfriend, my boyfriend, or what. I'm just going to go ahead because I haven't experienced that. And then the next thing you know, they contract something or they get sick or something happens or somebody expects a child. You see, that is reaping what you sow. That is a suffering for doing something yourself and then you reap what you sow. If you sow something bad, you're going to reap something bad. You see? Amen. That is not what's under consideration here. What is under consideration here is a special category of suffering. The category of suffering for the sake of serving the Lord. Being a criminal for Christ. Now I want to tell you this. It's not talking about going out and looking for situations and setting up scenarios where you can say, I'm a criminal for Christ. It's not. Let me tell you something. as a child of God serving God in this life, you don't have to go looking for trouble. It will come to you. And whether it is your belief right now that abortion is an evil that's been legal in the United States of America since the 1970s and untold millions of babies have been slaughtered, maybe you have that belief. Well, you're confronted with the opposite of that belief almost every day on the media. Woman's got a right to choose. You know, the right to choose trumps the right to life. I tell you, there is no court ruling that will ever exist that will ever trump the right to life. Amen. You hear me? Or maybe it is you saying, well, I believe in a man and a woman are the only candidates for a proper marriage. Amen. That's what the Word of God teaches. Well, it's become a little more in our face now, has it not, since court rulings have passed? You see, it's getting a little easier to be a criminal for Christ, is it not? Because that is something we can never give in. Amen. And every marriage that I participate in, that God has blessed me, I tell you, I think back some of the fondest memories that I have where I have officiated over marriages. And those are some of my greatest memories. And I think about how God has blessed me, and the more I do, the more I participate in them, the happier I get, and the more I appreciate them, because I see how unappreciated it is out in the world. So it might be something, you know, a national issue like that, where you have positioned yourself against what the courts say or against what the world says. You're a criminal for Christ when you do that. You have positioned yourself against the things of the world. Now, don't just look at it in a distance, like, well, it's, you know, some court ruling that I'm against, or it's this or it's that. Let's bring it home to right where we live, in our homes, in our families. 2 Timothy 3:12, the Apostle Paul says, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. So this is the category of, it's not general suffering like tornadoes and tsunamis, earthquakes. It's not general suffering at the hands of wicked men just because wicked men do wicked things. It's not personal suffering of where your body is expiring because of the sin of Adam. It is not suffering for reaping and sowing. As a matter of fact, Peter said, let no man suffer as a murderer or as an evildoer. Say, well, I'm not one of those. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's a pretty good catch-all, is it not? We're not talking about suffering and going, oh, why is this happening to me? When in your heart of hearts, you know why it's happening to you. Because you've reaped what you've sown. This is a special category of suffering for serving Jesus Christ. And here's how it works, and here's how to view it. How can I be happy when I'm suffering in this way? How can I be content when I'm facing adversity? Because it says, I shall suffer persecution if I serve God and try to live a godly life. All right, look at Philippians 1:29. I want to take you to several verses of Scripture to get this in our minds and get this in our head. And I want you to understand this too. We need to get comfortable with what the Scripture says about suffering for serving Jesus. We need to get comfortable with that. Because I believe there's dark days on the horizon, and the shadow of persecution looms ever closer, not just from court rulings, but just from the general mindset of how people think. You know why they think like they think? It's because they don't think according to the Word of God. If you train your mind to think like the Word of God, then that sets you at odds with the way that the world thinks. That makes you a criminal to the world. Philippians 1:29, listen to this. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now listen very carefully. Let's break that down and understand what that means. And I'm going to give you an example. And I'm not going to use any names because I don't want to offend anybody. No, I'm not going to use the name of any teams, although I think it'd be pretty obvious which one I'm referring to. But anyway, whenever a team wins a championship, what have they done? What happens? They are given a trophy, correct? They are given rings. Whenever a team wins a championship, you know, again and again and again. Anyway, when they are given a championship, when they win a championship, they're given rings or trophies and a banner, and all this stuff goes up in parades. But let me tell you something. Not only are they given those things as accolades for what they've done, they are also now given a mark upon them, a target upon them, that says every team in the United States wants to defeat that team because they have been given the championship. So don't attribute the things that come at you when you are given the victory in Christ and it's applied to your heart in the new birth and you take your steps out to serve the Lord, don't blame God with the trouble that you're going to run into from that. because you've been lifted to a championship level in Christ, not because of your decision, not because of what you've done, not any merit that you have, but because He has applied His blood, His sacrificed blood, to your filthy heart and cleansed you. Now you have been given the championship. Somebody else has won it for you. And there's some things that go with that whenever you get it. I'll never forget it. My ordination years ago when Brother Lonnie Mazingo gave the charge. And I've said this at several ordinations myself because it makes a point. He was charging me. He was standing behind this pulpit, but he was over there in a totally different direction. And he said, "Brother Tim, now that you're ordained, now that you're stepping out to serve the Lord," and it's not just being ordained. That's not just how everybody steps out to serve the Lord. It may be joining the church. It may be following the Lord at school, at home, whatever it may be. But my experience was I was ordained. And Brother Lonnie said in the charge, he said, "And Brother Tim, Satan's got a target on you now. You just placed, there is a bullseye on you. Satan's coming after you. Because you have stepped out publicly to serve the Lord and preach His truth. And when you are given salvation by God, there are some negative things that naturally come along with it. You know, the things that God gave to Joseph were good things. The dreams. I'm telling you right now, the gospel that God preached to Joseph in those dreams is what got him through those 23 years that he was away from his family. Because he kept coming back to this. The Lord told me that I would deliver my brothers one day. They've delivered me into slavery, but I'm alive. I may be in prison. I may be being chased around by some wild and adulterous woman." Whatever his circumstances were, he comes back to what God had preached to him in that dream. And that was a good thing, was it not? But the brothers didn't react in a good way to it, did they? You see, there were some things that came to Joseph that because he was given the truth, there were some things that came to him that were very negative. His brothers sold him into slavery. That's pretty negative, isn't it? There were some things that came to Abel because Abel was trying to worship the Lord in the way that the Lord prescribed, and his brother took up arms against him and killed him. Because he was serving God in the way that God wanted him to serve. See? So there's some things that go along. There's some targeting that takes place. And I've sat and talked with folks before that were struggling with this, that, or the other. Struggling with sin, trying to repent, in the process of repenting. And I would tell them, I tell them without exception, now be ready. Because when you start following the Lord, Satan's going to put a target on you. That's not to scare you. That's not to make you afraid. Because you're positioning yourself alongside someone who is much greater than Satan. But don't be surprised whenever Satan comes at you. And he'll come at you sideways, as Brother Furman has told us many times. He won't come at you straight on and headbutt you. He's going to try to take your feet out from under you. See? 1 Peter 4:12 says this. 1 Peter 4:12. How do we look at these types of sufferings? He says, "Beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." You catch that? He says, don't think it's strange when you start going through a fire. If you have lived in a sinful way for X number of years, and the Lord tenders your heart, convicts your heart, and you decide to go a different direction, do not think that it's strange whenever your friends or your so-called friends and your acquaintances say, "What are you doing? Oh, you're just a hypocrite. Oh, what are you thinking?" That is what will happen. He says, don't think that's strange. Can you imagine the abuse that the Apostle Paul took? When he was going to kill Christians, the Lord warned him again. He started preaching the truth that he was trying to stamp out. He was quite the rejected man by the people that he used to run with, right? That's the kind of persecution that he's talking about. They pursued him like a criminal. And he was standing up for the Lord. So if we see how it works, how to view this type of suffering, how do we endure it? Right there in 1 Peter 4, listen to this. Verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." Notice the example that's given. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." He says, prepare your mind. Look at Jesus and prepare your mind. Look at what Jesus went through and prepare your mind. In 1 Peter 4:16, this whole chapter is all about suffering for serving the Lord. He says in verse 16 of that same chapter, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," see, suffering as a Christian, "let him not be ashamed, Don't be ashamed to suffer in the name of the Lord, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So whenever you're engaged in that suffering, when it happens, whenever you are persecuted for doing the right thing, he says, glorify God. Instead of getting down in the dumps and thinking, I'm worthless, I need to just quit, I need to give up. There's no line in the scripture that ever says you can quit. As a matter of fact, he says in Galatians, don't faint whenever you face these kind of things. Just keep on keeping on and rejoice and glorify the Lord in what you are doing. Watch verse 19. Wherefore, and this is 1 Peter 4, 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The word commit right there means to lay alongside. It's also found in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. Where it says, Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. How many of us, myself included, have just punched back with the same venom and fire that somebody punched at you sometimes? We do that, don't we? You say, yeah, it's my right to do that. Well, you know, you may have a right to say everything you say under our Constitution, but you don't have a right to say everything you want to say according to the laws of God. You have the privilege to represent the Lord in a way that honors him. And he says when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile back. When Jesus suffered, he didn't threaten. You better quit. You better leave me alone. Jesus, it says he committed, but he didn't do nothing. It says he committed himself to him that judges righteously. The word commit there means to lay alongside. Most of the occurrences of the word commit in the scripture are whenever it means to bring forth. It is when, as if when they bring food before another and lay it before another, as you would take food and set before someone. That's what it means to bring forth. So if you can get that mental image in your mind, literally, when you are suffering in this way, when you are being separated from others' company because you're living and serving God in a godly way, it literally means that you are taking your soul in your mind, your mental process is, I am laying this, I am bringing this before the Lord. Lord, I commit it into your hands. Take care of me, Lord. And of course, we want to go make them quit. But they don't always quit, do they? The greatest example, I think, that we could see of committing ourselves to the Lord is in Luke 23 and 46, which is the word used there. It's the same word, but the different nuance of the word there is commend. Commend. Are you familiar with that verse of Scripture? Oh, I love it. Luke 23 and 46, the ultimate example of commending or committing our souls to a faithful Creator who will take care of us. Even if our bodies die or perish, or even if we suffer emotional strain or trials and troubles in this life. Look at Jesus. He's hanging on the cross. These are the last seconds of his life. It's time. He's already cried out, it is finished. Your salvation is done. It's been paid for. God is pleased with the sacrifice of his son. And he's hanging there. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I commit my spirit. I bring forth my spirit to you. And guess what? In just a few minutes, the very spirit of Christ was in heaven in the presence of the Father. The greatest spiritual criminal that ever walked this planet, who the men of this world, wicked men, imprisoned and reviled and mocked and laughed at. They put him in prison. He was delivered from his prison, was he not? He was delivered straight into the presence of God. You want to know where Jesus was in those 3 days and three nights? He says right there, he was in the hands of the Father, you see? He commended himself to God, and he cried out, and he gave up the ghost, and his body left hanging there on the tree, no longer had life in it. It was laid in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and after those 3 days and three nights of commending his spirit into the hands of his Father, it was time for the spirit to go back into the body, and the body revived by the Spirit of God, and he came forth from the grave. Praise God, right? That's great news. Is that not a pattern for us when we're suffering persecution? Maybe you're just tired of this world. That's persecuting, is it not? Over in the book of Daniel, it says that Satan, one of his tactics would be to wear out the saints, to just continually harass them and harass them and harass them until they just want to cry out, I give up. That's one of the tactics of Satan. And we're seeing that today, are we not? It's just harassing to turn on the news and hear some new trouble, some new problem, some new crime. It's always bad news, but I want you to know that in the kingdom of God, it's always good news right here in the Word of God. Amen? It's good news, because as a criminal for Christ, as going against the world in terms of what you believe and what you do with your life and how you live your life, as a criminal for Christ, it doesn't matter if the wicked men of this world imprison you like they imprisoned Paul and Silas, and they sang hymns and songs in the midnight hour, and the Lord brought an earthquake and delivered them. I'm telling you, there's coming something one day that will quake your life, that will quake your body, and you will be in the presence of the Lord free forever. Let me tell you something. If you can get anything out of this message, just remember this. You don't belong here. You are a stranger and a pilgrim passing through this world. You say, well, that's difficult, Brother Tim. Let me tell you something. It was difficult for Christ. It was difficult for the Creator to come to the place that He made, and nobody would have anything to do with Him. Even the apostles themselves rejected Him, and Peter denied Him 3 times on the night before the cross. Can you imagine a greater rejection than that? His own apostles separated Him from their company. Peter said hours before, I will die with you, Lord. I'll go to the grave with you. I'll do anything for you. And Peter said, Jesus said, you're going to deny me tonight. He denied Him 3 times. Rejected, misused, abused, turned away from, perfect, no sin, no guile in His mouth, no deceit in His mouth. And He committed His spirit into the hands of His Father. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It means to transmit or to hand over. It does not mean to shake your fist at God and complain. Lord, why is this happening to me? I've just told you why it's happening to you. If you're serving God and suffering for it. I've just told you. It's because the world hates God. And it hates you following the Lord. And when you step out and you put that target on you, it is given in the behalf of the Lord for you not only to believe on His name, but to suffer in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you right now, you're in good company. When you suffer for serving the Lord, you're in good company. Listen, I already told you about Paul and Silas in Acts 16. Don't have to turn there. In prison, beaten, stripped of their clothing, fast in the stocks, they rejoiced at midnight. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you were one of those other criminals there that was rightly imprisoned in the prison? It's the midnight hour. I tell you, I can't think of a more depressing place on the planet than a prison in the midnight hour. And especially this prison where they didn't have satellite TV. And they didn't have your clothes washed by, you know, the employed laundry person. This was a horrible place to be. Probably one of the worst places to be on the planet. And if I was a prisoner in there, having been convicted of my crime and serving time, and all of a sudden I hear a noise like I've never heard before. And you know what it was? It was Paul and Silas singing praises to God. In spite of their pain, in spite of their restriction, in spite of having been imprisoned. But we all want the earthquake, don't we? Boy, if I would do that if the Lord would just send me the earthquake. I'm telling you, the Lord had not revealed to Paul that He was going to send the earthquake. They were doing it because they were counting themselves happy and rejoicing in those moments to be able to serve God. And the door of opportunity opened, literally. The prison doors opened when the earthquake came. And that prison, that jailer who was suicidal, was one of the first members of that church there in Philippi. That's something, isn't it? You see how God, that's a paradox, isn't it? They were in prison so they wouldn't preach anymore, and lo and behold, the jailer was converted to be a church member. That's amazing, isn't it? What about Daniel? I hadn't preached much about Daniel over the years. I started thinking, when's the last time I preached about Daniel? My goodness. What a great example. You see the example of Daniel whenever he interpreted the king's dream. But what about Daniel when he was probably in his 80s, maybe in his 90s? And another king had come up, the grandson of the king that he had known well. He was probably in his 90s. And it says that there was a time whenever he was promoted back. He was out of favor for a while. It doesn't mean he was cast out. But he wasn't the man in the government for a while. For about 20, 30, 40 years went by. And then it says that he was promoted back. The providence of God promoted him back to first in command, right under the king. And all the men around him hated him. This is in Daniel 6. They hated him. And they could not figure out a way to get rid of Daniel. They said the only way that we can get rid of Daniel is to frame a law that will trap Daniel because he only prays to his God. So you know what they did. They framed a mischievous law. And I don't know how they got it past this celebrity king. But they did. They got it past Darius. And Darius said, okay, I'll put that in law that only for 30 days people can only pray through me. See, they thought they were gods in their mind. Where are they today? They're dust today. And so Daniel didn't set this up. Daniel didn't form some kind of a deal where he could shine before the people. No, you know what Daniel did? He did just like he did every day, and he went in his room and prayed three times a day, just like he'd been doing ever since he was a little boy. And they came and they saw him praying. And what'd they do? They put him in the lion's den. He was a criminal to the world. And he literally was imprisoned in the lion's den. Now, I would like to be able to tell you that every time somebody's ever been thrown in the lion's den, that the Lord shut the lion's mouth. And I can just picture Daniel in there, you know, stroking the mane of that lion, maybe using the lion as a pillow, that big mane of the lion. I wish I could tell you that's the case. It's just not the case. Because some of God's children have gone to their death rejoicing in the arena, the Roman arena, through torture, through cruel scourgings and trials, it says in the book of Hebrews. We like that first half of the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, where it talks about how they were victorious and delivered in every circumstance. But the second half of the book of Hebrews tells you there were those that were tried and convicted and condemned and beheaded and pulled in two by horses, drawn and quartered. That's not as glorious, is it? But I'm telling you, with faith in their heart and belief of the Lord in their heart, they went to the Lord rejoicing and shouting. See? But there with Daniel, the Lord shut the mouths of the lion. And the very next day, the guys that had framed that evil law, the king cast them in there and the lions devoured them. You see, it may be through a law, a silly law that is passed, or a ridiculous court ruling. It may be through a friend that is pressuring you to do this or to do that. Peer pressure. It may be through a temptation that comes your way. The temptation maybe to make more money. The temptation maybe to do this or to do that that will give you what you, in your mind you say, well, this will better me off. This will make me better. It may be some form of temptation like that. I'm going to tell you, the money you lose over serving the Lord and the time that you give to the Lord and serving Him are the laws that are passed that you are in conflict with because you embrace the Word of God. That is all praise to the Lord. All praise to the Lord. We could talk about Jeremiah, who didn't have but one single conversion to the truth in the 45 years that he preached. That would be very depressing. From best count, I can see that the only person that Jeremiah converted to the truth in those days that he was preaching was the guy that came and pulled him out of the muck and the mire when he'd been thrown in the bottom of the dungeon. That's the only guy that you see standing up for Jeremiah in 40-something years. I tell you what, that really makes me appreciate y'all. To see you come to the truth. To see you convert from the truth. That in all of my short years in the ministry, 20 years or so, to see how many people have come to see the truth. It would be so depressing if nobody cared and nobody wanted to have anything to do with the truth. That was Jeremiah. And yet he stayed. He stayed. The criminal of the world doesn't want to get caught. And if he does get caught, he wants to get out of jail. He wants to serve his time, get out of jail, go back to committing crimes. The criminal for Christ doesn't mind getting caught because it brings glory to the Lord, just like the Lord was caught. And the criminal for Christ understands that no matter what happens to you in this life, no matter how you suffer for serving the Lord in this life, He is going to be with you and deliver you from the prison of this world in a mighty way. Y'all know Brother James Godfrey. Some of you do from up at Zion Church. He's a Vietnam veteran. And a few weeks ago, Brother James was asked by Brother Chris to introduce the services on the morning that Brother Dalton Holly was back from serving his basic training in the Marines. Very providential that Brother Chris asked him to, because Brother James had been planning on presenting Brother Dalton with a couple things. One was a small American flag that he could put in his pack. But most importantly, he planned on presenting him with a K-Bar World War II Marine combat knife. Probably made in about 1942. And the way that Brother James had gotten this knife was when he was in Vietnam. And Brother James did stuff that Hollywood would only dream of in making movies. They would be gone for weeks at a time in the jungles, living off the land, come in to get orders, go back out to do like shadows in the jungle, do the things that they had to do. on the borders and on the fringe of the DMZ and all of that. I mean, they were the stuff Hollywood would only dream of. And he had a commanding sergeant, a master sergeant in Vietnam, that presented him with this knife, this combat knife. And the master sergeant, Brother James to this day says, I don't know why he chose me. Well, the master sergeant told him, he pulled him aside in Vietnam, and he said, I'm bestowing this upon you. Master sergeant was in his 40s. Said he was a big, raw-boned, big guy, a man's man. He also said that the master sergeant had said he'd been married all his life, just to different women. That was kind of funny. So master sergeant said to James, he said, I'm presenting this to you because I can only bestow this upon someone who has distinguished themselves in honor, in combat. And so he presented it to James, and he said, my master sergeant presented this knife to me in Korea and gave it to me as a distinguishing gift bestowed upon someone. So it was now becoming a fourth generation combat knife, as Brother James bestowed that upon Dalton, having come back from the Marines. It had been on the side of the Master Sergeant in World War II, and then the next Master Sergeant in Korea and Vietnam, and then Brother James in Vietnam, and then it's going to Dalton. I pray to God that Brother Dalton never has to use it in combat. I pray to God he doesn't. But he's got it. It's fourth generation combat knife. And it had a scabbard on it. And this is the point of what I want to tell you this. The scabbard was not the original scabbard because it had since long faded away and had several scabbards, sheaths on the knife because it was made out of something other than metal. And Brother James told Brother Dalton, he said, Brother Dalton, as I present this knife to you, this is not the original sheath. He says, but this knife and this sheath is very much like the child of God. Though the outer part of the sheath perishes and wastes away, the steel on the inside, the metal, stays the same. And I say this to you, child of God. Though your outward sheath, though your outward body perishes and it wastes away and you get older, and God forbid one day if you're persecuted in a mighty way for serving God, if you're taken violently like Paul or Silas or Jeremiah or Daniel or others, if that happens to you, I can assure you that the steel, the metal that the Lord has put inside you will never grow dim. It will never grow dull because it's from God. I thought that was an amazing bestowing of a gift to someone, that combat knife. And as we consider being criminals for Christ, going against what the world says, may we hearken to the examples from the Scripture. May we keep it in perspective that we shall suffer persecution. And though our outward man perish, the sheath on the outside grows weary and old and breaks down, or is violently attacked or destroyed in some way, the steel that God has placed within, the metal of the Spirit that God has placed within, will never diminish, and it will just take you on to glory shouting. We'll go to glory shouting. Let's be criminals for Christ.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.